Turn with me again this morning to the book of James, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6, let's hear the word of God. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing. Once again, as we are privileged to open the Word, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate the Scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive it, and I thank you for it. Amen. We continue on with this thought, this teaching that James is bringing to us concerning our tongues. He has taught about the power and the wickedness of an uncontrolled tongue. And you know what? Maybe this is one of those topics. Maybe this is one of those things where we say, you know what? Okay, I get it. You know, let's move on to something more exciting. And it's possible even that the original readers of this letter felt the same way too. But this subject touches everyone in every age. And it is one of those things that needs to be gone over and over and over, because the nature of man does not change. It's a serious subject and it shouldn't be glossed over. Our hearts are the things that need to be addressed. James describes the tongue as a fire. And as we talked a little bit last week, we understand the great destructive power of an uncontrolled fire. We just briefly mentioned the great Chicago fire and the legend of O'Leary's cow and the little lamp that knocked over and burned down a good chunk of city, putting several people out of their homes and killing some. Reminding that same night that the Chicago fire occurred, another fire occurred in the great north woods of Wisconsin. Again, a small spark that ignited hundreds of acres of fire. And also that same night, another fire occurred in Michigan. All of these things started by a small little spark, just something small that just grew tremendously. When a fire is under control, it can be a most useful thing. We've had some chilly nights lately, and we'll be seeing some more chilly nights as the days progress. A fire in the furnace will bring us warmth on a cold evening. In a stove. You like fire in a stove, heat in a stove, because that helps us produce healthy meals, something good to eat, like cupcakes. Some folks are fortunate enough to enjoy the warmth and the ambiance that's brought about by having a fireplace in a house. God willing, someday if I ever get another house, we're going to have a fireplace. But until that day, I just have to set a fire in a living room floor. Make the best of it. Controlled fire is a good thing, but uncontrolled, great damage can occur. And this is our challenge. Dr. Kistemacher remarked that an evil tongue blemishes one's personality. Jesus taught us back in Mark 7 that what comes out of a man is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. These come from within us. And all these things manifest themselves in our speech, by how we use our tongues. James says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. God created man and gave him dominion over all the creatures of the earth. There are some folks that just can't grasp the concept. Rebellious men despise anything that God has done. And we get so-called animal rights groups. People who want to elevate what God has put under the dominion of man to becoming equal with men. In fact, many of these people want to elevate the animal world above that of mankind. I know some people who grasp that idea and run with it. It was God who gave dominion. Now, James has already spoken to us about man's ability to control great horses with a little bit in their mouths. Just a little piece of steel that goes in there, and you can just turn that horse anywhere you want it to go. But have you ever gone to a circus? You can go to one of those shows and you can see that men have been able to tame some of the fiercest of animals, lions and tigers. And they're able to make these animals obey and respond with a little crack of a whip, maybe just clapping their hands. In that same kind of an environment, it's fascinating to see that they can just make a verbal command and these great elephants, which could crush you in an instant, will dance. They know the lingo, and the elephants understand, and away they go. Men can control those things with their tongue. You know, it's not just the huge and the dangerous animals that men are able to control that way. How many different varieties of birds are there that people have been able to tame and train and get to do whatever they want? Think of the homing pigeons. You know, you train these. How do you train a bird? How do you do that? You wrap a little note around their leg and say, off with you, and it goes to where it's supposed to go, and then it comes back. How does that happen? But men have been able to train that. There are some who have been able to take falcons and train them to hunt. And they say, look, I don't have any shotgun shells. I'm all out of arrows for my bow. I'll just send the bird. And the bird goes out and comes back with a couple of rabbits, you know, that kind of a thing. Works good. And you can do that even if your arm's in a cast. Just send the bird out. Yeah. Wasn't that terribly long ago that there was an amusement park that their whole success was built on their ability to train sea life? They could make a whale jump out of the water and back in and jump through hoops and stuff. And dolphins will just jump up on top of the water and dance for you. We can do those things. Every kind of beast has been able to be tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue of man is far more feisty than any lion or bear or orca. It is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. The picture that James presents to us here regarding the tongue of man is that of a coiled, venomous snake, that its tongue is restlessly flicking at the air in search of some victim in which it can sink its death-filled fangs. The tongue is like that blasted snake. And James doesn't make any exceptions. The detriment applies to all men. No man can tame the tongue. But you know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say no one can tame the tongue. It can be tamed. St. Augustine said, when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, the help, the grace of God. You see, James is warning us. James is admonishing us. He's telling us these things, but he doesn't leave us hopeless. It's not inevitable that we'll go through life with an inability to tame our tongues. He finishes this particular section of this chapter by looking at a sort of double-mindedness in the flock. There are people who will say, I've been born again, and so I have no problem with this type of sin. I knew a man, I've known many, but I knew one man in particular who declared very proudly that since he was born again, he was no longer capable of sin. That's not what the Scripture teaches. James calls that kind of thinking bunk. Look at what you do. You get the Christian lingo down, you know the right things to say. And you go to church and you say all the right things. You know, some of it comes pretty natural. What happens? We send our littlest ones into Sunday schools, and the Sunday schools teach the way that they ought to teach in some ways. They put bite-sized pieces into the children's heads. So you say to the child, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God's Son. Very true. Nothing wrong. What did Jesus do for you? Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Again, very true. But these are things that we learn by rote. They don't go into the depth of the doctrine because we're dealing with little children who we learned in Sunday school. Some people think can't think. You had to be in Sunday school to understand that line. But there are people who think that these little children can't think of their own. They won't be able to think until they're 12 or 14. So we do our best to instruct, to put little bits and things into the minds of the children so they learn by rote. They know answers to questions. But the reality of the answer is what needs to penetrate, to become not just something that we speak, but something that is real and living within us, that we genuinely know. And James says, look, you guys, you get the lingo down. You know the right things to say. But look what happens to you when you walk out of the door of the church. What do you say then? He says, you really need to examine yourself. With it, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men. Men who have been made in the likeness of God. How many times have you gone out to the grapevine to try to pick an apple? It can't happen. Have you ever tasted salt water? You can't fill a glass of fresh water from a salt water spring. It can't work that way. Sweet words will only come from a sweet heart. Truth, true words will only come from a heart that is true. We need to be genuine. We need to say, and we need what we say to be really who we are. What do we do? What do we do? Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Though we're all afflicted with this 2 ounces of flesh that dwells in our mouth, we are not lost. We're not without hope. We do have a God who loves us. And He wants our tongues to express His presence in our hearts. You know, we need to be honest with ourselves. We talked about Isaiah a couple weeks ago. And God didn't put these things into His word just to fill up space. You remember Isaiah in the 6th chapter when God comes to him and he says, woe is me, I am undone, I'm ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I've got a dirty mouth. Now, he was not saying what he spoke continually was obscenity. What he was saying was what comes out of his mouth is coming from an impure heart. It was not sound. We need to go to God in confession and say, my mouth doesn't always work the way it's supposed to work. And sometimes my mouth runs seemingly all by itself. I just don't know what's coming out next. What happened in Isaiah's case was God commanded one of the seraphs to go to the altar and with a pair of tongs pick up a live coal and bring it and touch Isaiah's lips. We talked about that. We need to follow in some degree Isaiah's lead. We need to ask God to touch our mouths with a coal from His altar, to purify us, to cleanse us, to grant us the ability to speak properly and truthfully, to have a heart that's purified. And then, as Isaiah said, make ourselves available for service and say, here am I. Send me. Putting our hearts into service. Using the words for good. Secondly, This is an ongoing battle. Because of our natural human nature, the sin nature that we fight with until the day of our death, we don't always win the battle. And so it's necessary for us to daily engage ourselves in ongoing prayer, especially regarding our tongues. Say, God, give me your grace. Give me a greater portion of that grace. Give me the ability to speak soundly. Give me the ability to control the things that I would like to say in my natural self, and to reject them, and to speak only those things that are pure and edifying. We must become self-disciplined in every area of our lives, but especially regarding our speech. Self-discipline is the most rewarding of disciplines, but is also the most difficult. Excuse me. It's much easier to have someone stand over us with a giant rod, and we can be obedient to that. It's much more difficult when no one is standing there with a giant rod, and we still need to be obedient. We still need to do the right thing. This past week, I had a great opportunity to be self-disciplined. You know, is that a word? It is now. On Tuesday, I was going about my business, and there was a traffic accident that I came upon. It couldn't have happened more than, say, 10 minutes before I got there. And I could not avoid driving through the debris from the wreck. I mean, it busted up headlights and things right there. And so it made me a little nervous, but I thought, okay, I'm going to be okay. Well, by late afternoon, I have a little idiot light that comes on that tells me I have low pressure in a tire. Last time that came on, there was no waiting. My tire was flat. And I said, this is great, because I'm out in the middle of no man's land. So I got back. I managed to get through the rest of my route, got back to Boardman, to the place I work out of. And one of the other drivers says, hey, buddy, you got a flat tire. I said, thank you. I kind of knew that. But it wasn't completely flat. There was enough air in it that I could get so far. And there happened to be a little shop at the end of the road, which is only like a block away. And I drove there. And I went in and I said, look, I need you to fix the tire. So they said, fine. So they took it in, did whatever they did, and came back and said, you know what? There's nothing wrong with the tire. We just pumped it up. And it was fine. There's no charge. My favorite price. I said, thank you. And actually, I argued with the guy. I said, look, you did some work. You did some labor. There ought to be something I should be able to pay you. And he said, no, that's fine. By Wednesday morning, I was very glad I lost the argument because the tire was flat again. And if you don't remember, Wednesday morning, it was pouring down rain. Very cold rain. And at 6, normally, 5:45, I'm well on my way into Youngstown. But I had gone back home, and I started to consider, should I call AAA, or should I try and do this on my own? And I decided to do it on my own because I figured I'd be faster. There's a gas station not far from my house that has not a free air thing. So I went up and found some quarters, and I gently eased my way to this gas station, only to find out when I got there, somebody had jammed the coin slot. I couldn't put any money in it, so I could not get any air for my tire. So it was right then and there that I said, I have to change the tire. I had to do it. You know, if I was not self-disciplined, I'd still be sitting in the guy's parking lot. But no, I changed the tire. I was soaked to the skin. I worked the rest of the day. I finally got dry about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you know. But it was one of those things. Doing those things that we don't want to do that have to be done without someone telling us to do it. We need to be that way with our tongues. We need to discipline our tongues. We need to refrain from saying what we might want to say. We must not give in to the easy temptation to give or receive gossip. We must not allow ourselves the privilege to belittle or demean or falsely flatter. We cannot allow ourselves an exemption to lie. What we need to do is deliberately look for opportunities to use edifying speech. We've been praying. We've been saying, God, cleanse my heart. Take control of my mouth. Help me to say only the right and proper things. We need to look for opportunities to use our tongues for good, to say proper things, to give the gospel when openings are presented to us, to offer words of healing, not physical healing, not the craziness that some of our charismatic friends think that you can speak creatively, but to use God's word to bring peace to an anxious mind, to bring true comfort to someone with our tongues. And finally, we need to use our tongues for worship. The writer of the Hebrews, the 13th chapter, says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. This is a great struggle. This is a great battle, but it is a battle that can be won. If by God's grace we can tame our tongues, what other good changes can we expect in our lives? If we can control what we say, I said when we began this series in this book, that by the time we reach the end of this book, if we apply the things that we've learned, our lives will change. There can be no greater change in our lives than to have the taming of our tongues. To speak proper and edifying words. And not what our nature would incline us to say. Let's pray.